Hebrews 13, Hebrews chapter 13. I want to take a look again. Let's start with verse 10 again, leading into where we left off last week here to give us the whole context. Verse 10, Hebrews 13. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Notice again the emphasis without the camp. Jesus was not crucified in the temple, sacrificed in the temple. He was sacrificed without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Notice the emphasis of that. Just like the Old Testament picture, the sacrifice, the atonement sacrifice, the remains of it was taken without the camp. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Again, earthly Jerusalem is not God's fulfillment. I've already emphasized that here in this context. But notice here, as we're talking about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, his shed blood, verse 15 now, we talk about better worship than the old covenant, as we see all of these things that are better in the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant that was passing away. It says here, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, related to this worship, again, we see here sacrifices. We offer sacrifices yet today. And of course, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about us being a living, we're presenting our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So we are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice. But it says here in verse 15, by him, by Jesus Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Notice, by Christ, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And notice here that it specifically mentions here, that is, the fruit of our lips. All right, so we're not offering an animal sacrifice here this morning. We are offering the fruit of our lips. So as we think about our sacrifice, what we're offering God, the fruit of our lips, and what's very interesting, Isaiah 57, verse 19, God says, I create the fruit of the lips. I thought that statement was actually very interesting in light of this statement here, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So God is the one who will generate this in our hearts, of course, with his goodness and all of that. But specifically, he talks about giving thanks to his name. I want you to hold your place there and notice with me some passages in the book of Hosea. I think this is very interesting. Of course, right after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. I want to show you something here as far as a contrast, as far as Israel is concerned. Hosea, chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, first of all. I want you to notice here something. In fact, while you're turning there, let me mention Leviticus 7 talks about an Old Testament sacrifice or sacrifices of thanksgiving. In fact, in the Old Testament, 8 times that statement is made, a sacrifice or sacrifices of thanksgiving. God is wanting us to offer sacrifices to him, that is, sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we're talking about the fruit of our lips. Verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Notice that, not unto God. Israel is talking, it talks about here, Israel is bringing forth fruit unto himself. All right, so Israel was bringing this fruit not to God, but to himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Notice again, we're going to see a contrast here in a moment. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. This was something not pleasing to God. This is idolatry and a false worship that was found in Israel. For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment, notice, springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. Of course, when you think of hemlock, you think of what? Of who? Socrates, right? Webster's 1828 dictionary has this statement about hemlock. A plant whose leaves and root are poisonous, The King James Bible actually translates this Hebrew word gall, venom, and poison. So it's very interesting. We're talking about poison here. It says, thus judgment springeth up as hemlock or poison in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria, of course, northern Israel, shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven. Notice that statement, calves of Bethaven. Of course, this relates back to the two calves that Jeroboam put up in Israel, so that they would not, so that the Israelites would not go to Jerusalem after the dividing of the kingdom. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. Also notice chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Again, I want you to notice this statement about calves. All right, so follow the train of thought here that we're seeing here with these passages. Hosea 13, verse 1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself. Notice, again, exalting himself. It's all about him in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. All right, so these are the works of men. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice, notice this, kiss the calves. All right, so you think about the calves that it's talking about there. It's talking about the calves that Jeroboam set up. Now, with that said, notice chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. There's a very interesting statement here in relation to the fruit of our lips. Hosea 14, verse 1, Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Notice this, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity. All right, so notice this repentance here. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Notice this, as they repent of their idolatry and everything that Hosea mentions from God, notice, so will we render the calves of our lips. Notice that in contrast to the Bethaven calves, that the golden calves that they were worshiping in Israel, God says, so will we render the calves of our lips, a sacrifice of our lips, sacrifice of thanksgiving from our mouths. As we go back to Hebrews 13, again, I want you to notice here this statement about worship, of course, related to thanksgiving. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Notice, it's by Jesus Christ we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, the calves of our lips, giving thanks to his name. As we think about the hymn, you know, count your many blessings, you know, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed and so on, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. You think about the focus that we have, we get focused on the problems of life instead of focusing on all the goodness of God. In fact, of course, this is before sin, but Genesis 1:31, it says, God looked at all that he had created, and behold, it was very good. So you think about the goodness of God. 2 Chronicles 29:31 says, then Hezekiah answered and said, now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Obviously, it's talking about free will offerings that are offered from the heart. It's very interesting. John Gill, as I was doing some reading related to this passage, John Gill talks about Jewish writings in which there's this statement that is made, and this is very interesting and related in relation to a desire, or talk at least, of building a Jerusalem temple. In future time, talking about Messiah, all sacrifices shall cease, but the sacrifice of praise shall not cease. And it's very interesting, Jewish writings emphasize that. In reality, they're talking about the wrong kind of sacrifices as far as Jerusalem and a temple then. Obviously, they saw it at one point, but as we understand this, something changed when God allowed the temple to be destroyed in AD 70. Jesus himself said, not one stone will be left upon another. In fact, I was reading the introduction to a book. I think the author's name is a Jewish author, Shlomo Sand, I think is his name. But he was talking about the time when he was in the Israelite military. And as they were talking about the wall and everything, he says in that statement, I came to realize later that that was not that the Wailing Wall where everybody prays. The Wailing Wall was never a part of the Jewish temple. It was a retaining wall. It was not a part of the Jewish temple, but yet we make out the fact that it is. So again, all of these things relate to the fact that God in his perfect plan said, I have something new. There's a new covenant. Those Old Testament sacrifices are only types and pictures. They are no longer valid. So as we continue on, notice as far as this worship and sacrifice, verse 16, but to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So as far as communication, it says to do good, first of all. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. This is our first priority right here. All right, so I do not believe we have a responsibility as a church to, you know, any beggar that comes in the building here, any beggar that comes in the door, you know, we have to, you know, give part of our offerings and so on to them. Especially when they don't, I mean, I've heard pastors say to people come in asking for money. Well, if you'll attend our services, we'll see what we can do on Sunday. And they don't come back because it's not a free handout. Because they're going to have to sit in church for an hour in order to get a handout. Sorry, I'll go to the next church. That's like, fine, go to the next church then. But again, our responsibility is first and foremost in priority to the household of faith. But notice that word communicate. Now, when we talk about communication, what are we talking about? We're talking about what I'm doing right now. I'm communicating something that I've studied, right? We're talking about words. In the Bible, actually, it's something totally different. It's not just about speaking. In fact, this is from the Greek word koinonia, which is often translated fellowship and communion. It's very interesting when you think about that. Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So that means, you know, when, you know, the Sunday school teacher or, you know, preacher or whoever you're listening to the word of God, it's like, oh, that was a good message, thank you. I communicated, right? That's not what that's talking about. Communications talks about sharing and fellowship. Romans 15:26 talks about contribution for the poor saints of Jerusalem. But also notice it says forget not. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Sometimes we forget to do these things. Why? Why does God tell us this? For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 while we're close here. This is becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget. All right, so God's telling us to not forget because God is not going to forget. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. All right, so what is our motive? Why do we serve our brothers and sisters in Christ? So again, we have to take notice of our motives, because if I'm doing it out of selfish motives, then guess what? I'm not really worthy of a reward then. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So in the past, you've ministered to the saints, you ministered to their needs, to their encouragement, their edification. And notice, do minister. You continue to do so. Notice with me Philippians chapter 4. I want for us to see another reference here to this word communicate. Kind of helps us to understand what we're talking about here. And this is in regard to supporting missionaries, encouraging missionaries with financial support, ministering to their needs. It says in Philippians 4 verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, you were full of care and watching for these things and caring for these things, but you lacked opportunity. You didn't have knowledge of a need. Not that I speak in respect of want. All right, so he did not ever send a letter to, you know, to the church of Philippi. If at any time, you know, I really have a big need. This is one of the things actually that I take notice of missionaries. There are some who, you know, will say thank you for supplying or whatever, but there are some missionaries that I've noticed who will give you a running total of how much they have left on their medical bill and their car fund, whatever. But we're trusting God. Okay, are you trusting God, or are you informing people so that they know how much you still owe on it, so that you will feel guilty to send money their way? I'm not judge of their motives. But it's one thing to say, we have a need, but it's another thing to keep a running total of how much need you have left. It's just, it's just something I've observed. If we're truly trusting the Lord to provide, then why are we giving a running total to all of our churches that are supporting us? For I have learned in whatever state, Nebraska, Hawaii, Texas, whatever state we live in, therewith to be content. Some places are a little easier to be content than others, but I know how to be abased, to be low, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, all right, so this is teaching that he's received from the Lord. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I heard a preacher say this over years and years ago. Paul knew how to live in a nice motel. Paul lived at times under a bridge. He didn't have anywhere to go. He says, I'm instructed. The Lord has taught me to be both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Can I point out here that in many cases, prosperity actually is a downfall to many people? This was something that never controlled him. Whether he had abundant support, whether he had very little support, it didn't matter to him. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. We often quote that verse out of its context. The context, notice, I can be content with the Lord's strength and the Lord's help. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate, there's our word again, communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, all right, notice that, communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Now, that's a question I've had sometimes. We don't know how much missionaries raise support. I mean, they don't tell us. In many cases, only their supporting church knows how much they raise for support. So let me ask you, sir, is it truly necessity? And so there's times when missionaries will go on deputation for 5 years because they haven't got all their support yet. This is one of the things that was brought to my attention in relation to some of the Filipino missionaries. They only need $1,000 a month to survive in... I was told this. They only need $1,000 a month to survive in the culture of the Philippines. But yet you never know how much they've actually raised for support. So where's the accountability there? The Bible talks about necessity. I'm sure Paul is not saying, "Hey, I need a new yacht so I can sail across the Mediterranean, so I don't have to, wait for somebody else's ship to take me across." I want, of course, couldn't get a $65 million plane back that time of history. So he's going to buy his own ship to get across the Mediterranean. Make it easier to travel for the Lord. And he wanted to also, buy a camel caravan so that he, all of his fellow laborers can travel in style, instead of walking from city to city. Paul could have said all kinds of things. Notice he says necessity. What does he mean by necessity? Well, he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Paul was not expecting, retirement home somewhere. Hey, churches, I've labored diligently for the Lord. Help me buy my retirement home. None of that kind of stuff. It's all necessity. Again, to my necessity, verse 16. Time and again, once and again. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's not saying I want money. It's because I desire a gift from you. He says, I ultimately desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all in abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. Notice this statement. an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable while pleasing to God. That's very similar to what we saw in Hebrews 13. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. But my God shall supply all your need. Notice it does not say needs. God packages all of our needs into one package labeled need. As we give to the Lord's work, notice, my God shall supply all your need, all that you need according to, not out of, but according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, God could give us a dollar and it's out of his riches. Well, that doesn't help anything. You know, dollar's not worth much anymore. So, you know, notice again, God promises to supply as we prioritize his work of the ministry. Now, as we go back to Hebrews 13, I want you to notice some personal matters that he now addresses. In fact, verse 17 is a reminder, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, again, as we understand this in the context, it's very possible that these Hebrew believers had Gentile pastors over them, and they were struggling with that. I really believe that's why he emphasized three times in chapter 13, three times he talks about obeying, remembering them that have the rule over you, and so on. Saluting them, it says in verse 24. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I want to point out here that there are a lot of pastors who are hirelings. They're only in it for the person's tithe. I'm sorry, that's the reality of it. That's the reality of it. Because the way to test that is whether or not they actually try to correct them when they're in sin and so on, or they don't preach certain things because family so-and-so might leave. That is an hireling. They're doing it all for the money. But here's the reality of it. That is unprofitable for you. The person who is making it a grief for a pastor is the one who's losing in the end. But obviously, they're not going to see that. But it says in verse 18, pray for us. Paul emphasizes this in several of his New Testament epistles that he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Paul's prayer request, notice here he says in verse 18, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Recently, I read, listened through the book of Acts, and in Acts 23, verse 1 and 24:16, he talks about always living in a good conscience before God and men. Notice, this is something he would strive to do, for we trust that we have a good conscience, notice, in all things. A good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I read that on purpose that way because I thought it was interesting as I was reading this passage in the 1611. The comma is actually in a different spot. This is how the 1611 reads. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But notice the statement there. Having a good conscience in all things. We cannot pick and choose. Well, you know, that I'm not convicted about that. If the Bible says it is a command, then we should be convicted about it. And our conscience should be bothered when we don't obey that. So a good conscience, as we think about the conscience, it needs to be sanctified with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But as far as these prayer requests, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, finally, brethren, pray for us. Here's his request, that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Paul's urgent request for the Thessalonian church was that God's word would have free course. It would have the ability to go freely out and minister to people's lives and, notice, be glorified. So are you one of these that worships the King James Bible? Well, when I realize in the book of Psalms that it says the Lord has exalted, magnified his word above all his name, I think we better reverence this book. Think about that. God's name. God has judged people for blaspheming and dishonoring his name. And the Psalms say that he has magnified his word above all his name. That tells me this book needs to have reverence. So if it sits on the coffee table and gets dusty all week, guess what? We're not reverencing this book. This book should be reverenced even as high as God's name, even above it. It says also in verse 2 then of 1 Thessalonians 3, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Notice his desire was to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. There's a lot of unreasonable and wicked men, in case you haven't noticed that in the news. Notice me, Ephesians chapter 6. As you think about some of Paul's prayer requests, there's things he asks for himself, but when you think about what he asks for, it's not a personal request. Notice Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. It all relates, every prayer request that he makes relates to effectively carrying out the ministry of the Lord. After the section on the armor says, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Do you get the emphasis on all there? For me. Notice, here's his request, that I can have that $65 million jet finally, and Creflo give me a dollar. $65 million plane so he could fly back and forth. It's like, why do you need a $65 million plane? And for me, that utterance, here's his request, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I believe that's something we need to pray for our missionaries, and I trust you pray that for your preacher. Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3, 2 through 4, I should say. Another prayer request of Paul, worded slightly differently. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. All right, so he was under house arrest at this point. This is his first imprisonment in Rome. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That's his prayer request. Romans 15. He has another prayer request back here. Romans 15, verses 30 through 32. You notice that none of these requests relate to the obvious health issues that he probably has had from stoning, from whippings, and he doesn't ask God to pray for me that I have the Lord's healing so I can. In fact, I think that's probably what's related to the thorn in the flesh, and God says, I'm sure Paul is saying, Lord, I could do more for you if I didn't have this thorn in the flesh. No, the Lord says, no, you can do more for me with that thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient for thee. It says in verse 30, Romans 15, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. God bless the missionaries. How do we ever know that the Lord has answered our request? Notice, he says, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Are we specific in how we ask in relation to our missionaries? Verse 31, that I may be delivered. Here's his request here. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Notice that statement, God of peace. We're going to see that here in Hebrews. As we go back to Hebrews 13, verse 18, again at the end of the verse, again he says, we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Are we willing to live honestly? The Bible tells us to live honestly before the Gentiles as a testimony for them. Verse 19, but I beseech you, I'm begging you, the rather to do this, all right, so as far as prayer here, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Obviously, the writer and the recipients, as I mentioned at the beginning of our study of Hebrews, the writer and the recipients knew one another already before this letter was sent, that I may be restored to you the sooner. He wants to be back with them, but I want you to consider sometimes Satan hinders, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan hindered us. Paul wanted to return to Thessalonica, but he was not able to do because of Satan's hindrances. Now, notice the conclusion of this epistle in verse 20. And following, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. So notice God is described as the God of peace. As you read Scripture, pay attention to this. Praise God for His names, His titles. God is called the God of peace in several places, even as we saw it back in Romans 15 a moment ago. Notice that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Notice His power. He was able to raise Jesus from the dead. And notice Jesus is described as that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice the everlasting covenant has the Lord's blood applied to it, not animal blood. This is an everlasting covenant with the blood of Christ. Notice verse 21. Here's His request. That the God of peace, as we continue the sentence here from verse 20, that the God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will. How do we know His will? We studied this several weeks. How do we know God's will? Through the Word of God, right? The Word of God tells us His will. Notice, in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Notice He emphasizes that again. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Who's the glory going to in this context? Who is the one mentioned at the beginning of verse 20? It's an entire sentence here. The God of peace. So notice, to Him, to whom be glory, to the God of peace be glory forever and ever. Amen. What about the glorification of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's very interesting. Philippians chapter 2 tells us very clearly that we are to worship Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, worshiping Jesus to the glory of the Father. So as we worship Jesus, it's to His glory, the glory of the God of peace. So as we think about these titles and this emphasis, it's all about Him, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not all about the preacher. It's not all about, you know, Paul the apostle. It's not all about any of these men. It's all about the God of peace, to the glory of, to His glory forever and ever. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? All to the glory of God. It's all about Him. Verse 22. I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. I have a whole list of references, exhortations that Paul gave in this book. We've studied all those over the last little over a year. Notice, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Now, I want you to think about something. As far as their reception, do you remember a verse that I mentioned in 2 Timothy 1? I forgot how it works. Is worded here. Now let me 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Notice he says again in verse 22, I beseech you, I'm begging you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. Permit and allow this word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. I wonder sometimes, of course, Paul emphasizes elsewhere that these exhortations are not the words of men, but indeed they're the words of God. If a preacher is preaching this book right here, we need to suffer the exhortation. And now what you think about, evidently, the appearance is that they did not suffer the exhortation. They'd be like people in modern days. Well, I don't like the preaching there, so I'm going to leave and go somewhere else. That's exactly where we are in our modern day Christianity. If I don't like what's preached down at that church, I go to another church. That's where we are. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation. There are some things that some preachers do not feel they can preach from the word of God. That's a sad day in which we live. There are people who believe, I'm just going to go elsewhere if I don't like what is preached from the word of God. I'm sorry, but that's not an option. So many times, I've seen people, they're not going for something stronger in their stand. In most cases, they're going for something that is not even totally true to the Word of God. Suffer the word of exhortation. Yeah, you need some education too. Verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Obviously, they knew Timothy. Remember, Paul and Timothy traveled often together in Asia Minor, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Notice they're hoping for a happy reunion. Instead, they They turned away from Paul. Again, notice these salutations in verse 24. Salute them that have the rule over you. And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Notice these salutations, these greetings between brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 25, grace. Notice he ends this with grace. Grace be with you all. Amen. I did a study of this, or just a search on this. I knew this was probably true. Romans 16, 24, 1 Corinthians 16, 23, 2 Corinthians 13, 14, Galatians 6, 18, Philippians 4, 23, Colossians 4, 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, 28, 2 Thessalonians 3, 18, 1 Timothy 6, 21. Do you get the point? 2 Timothy 4, 22, Titus 3, 15, Philemon 25, all of them emphasize grace at the end of his epistles. Do you get the idea that we need God's grace? Hebrews 4. We can go to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Ephesians 6:24 is a slight variation of this. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Every epistle of Paul's ends with grace. We need God's grace. Now, as we tile this study together, I want you to think about this. This final application. Will we? Hebrews was preserved for us. This book is still in our Bibles today. It was preserved for us. Will we suffer the word of exhortation? Notice me as we close. Familiar passage, 2 Timothy 4. Will we suffer the exhortation? There's so many times I'm fearful where people are going to head spiritually because they sit in judgment of what God's word says. They're not sitting in judgment of what the preacher says. They're sitting in judgment of what God's word says. You notice here it says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That sounds very similar to suffering the exhortation we saw in Hebrews 13. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. People don't like doctrine anymore. If we don't have doctrine, then guess what? We aren't going to be able to live right. You study out liberal churches that have changed their doctrine. Right. Liberal churches have low standards. In fact, they're filled with corruption and immorality and everything. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will raise up teachers who will say what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Related to this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says, God will send them strong delusion because they do not love the truth. Suffer the word of exhortation. Whenever a preacher or a teacher stands in the pulpit and teaches this book right here, we need to listen and say, I want to obey, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to understand the truth and the urgency of this in these last days. So many people I've known over the years refuse to listen to the exhortation of thy truth. They don't want the rebuke, they don't want the reproof, the correction, the instruction in righteousness. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have a heart that is teachable in thy truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.